In his book, Wooden on Leadership, legendary basketball coach John Wooden explains that to him, a potential recruit's character is just as important as his athletic ability. John Wooden is the great basketball coach of yesteryear. In fact, at one point, he won 7 national championships right in a row, coaching the UCLA Bruins out in California. And according to the coach, how a person, this recruit, treats his or her mother is very revealing. He tells a story in his book, Wooden on Leadership, and I quote, he said, I once interviewed a very talented young man who wanted to attend UCLA on a basketball scholarship. I was even prepared to offer him the scholarship during our meeting. His mother was there, and at one point she politely asked me a question. Her son immediately looked over at her and snapped, how can you be so ignorant? Just keep your mouth shut and listen to what the coach says. Wooden again, quote, I assured her that her question was fine and I answered it. The young man, however, had revealed an aspect of himself that wasn't fine. In fact, it was unacceptable to me. Disrespect for his mother. If he could not respect her, how could he possibly respect me when things got tough? I politely ended the meeting and excused myself. The scholarship was never offered. It reminded me of an illustration I'd heard some time ago. A teenager boy, he entered the kitchen where his mom was fixing the dinner for that evening. And the boy just kind of cockily walked across the room and he had a slip of paper in his hand. He just put the piece of paper there on the counter just a few inches from where she was fixing the dinner. He then went back and sat at the table and he just sat there and waited, quietly watching her. When the mom found a moment to pause from fixing supper that night, she dried her hands on her apron as she walked over to where the piece of paper was. She picked it up and she began to read what her son had written on the piece of paper. Cutting the grass, $10. Cleaning my room all week, $5. Running errands, $2. 2 hours of babysitting, $10. Taking out the garbage, $2. Maintaining good grades, $5. The total owed, $34. The boy was watching his mom when she examined the bill that he had given her. She didn't say anything. She reached inside her apron and dug around in there until she found a pen inside the pocket of her apron. And she took the piece of paper on the front side where he had written his bill to his mother. And she turned it over and walked over to the table, sat down, and began scribbling some things on the back of the paper. When she was finished, she simply just slid the paper away from her, and then she continued fixing supper. The boy's curiosity was killing him, so finally he grabbed the piece of paper and he pulled it to himself, and then he turned over the bill that he had given to his mom to see what she had written. And these are the words that she wrote. 9 months of pregnancy, no charge. Late night feedings, no charge. Diaper changes, no charge. Potty training, no charge. Bandaging scrapes and scratches, no charge. Bedtime stories, no charge. Doctors and dentists visits, no charge. Taxi service, no charge. Academic tutoring, no charge. Seasonal cheerleading, no charge. Hugs and encouragement, no charge. Etiquette training, no charge. Food procurement and meal preparation, no charge. Clothes, toys, etc., no charge. Total owed, no charge. When the boy looked up from the paper, tears were kind of welling up out of his eyes. He took the pen from the counter and he turned the paper over and he scribbled on the part that he had first written. He handed the paper back to his mom on the other side of the kitchen. She looked at it, and written across the bill were the words, paid in full. He walked over to his mom, gave his mom a hug, and said, Mom, I am sorry. I love you. Don't you thank God for godly mothers? There's some of us in here today say, well, I didn't always have the most positive example of a mom. Well, you know, for just a few moments, can we not concentrate on the positive aspects of motherhood at least? At least you can find yourself being a positive example of a godly mom to those within your own household. I can tell you for a fact in my life that my mother was one of the greatest warriors on my behalf. I think in the day and age in which we live, there has become an aspect of disrespect just inherent for parental authority. And I think that that's most easily mopped in the world toward the father, but I think it's most practiced in the world immediately toward the mother. And I think it's very unfortunate. I watch many times with our young people that there's a lot of things that in the days you and I would grow up, dad would have taken me and he wouldn't have thrown me over his knee. He would have taken me behind the barn for the way that I see some parents allowing the children to treat them and talk with them. And we say, well, you know, that's the old days. Can I tell you, respect for authority that's God-given has nothing to do with time. It has everything to do with the Word of God. We ought to honor our father and mother regardless of the age we live in. Moms, can I encourage you with something today? Cecil Berry had asked me. We had a good group. Man, I was so encouraged yesterday. You know, we've been out almost every day. In fact, five out of the 7 days this week, we've been out doing the disaster relief. And yesterday we had the car wash going on with the missions trip fundraiser and a lot of different things happening. I didn't think anybody would really show up. But praise the Lord, we had 21 people show up for the disaster relief, went down to Hansville. While we're traveling around, Cecil Berry says, now, Pastor, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I gave him a couple of things that I was praying about, looking at. There were some thoughts from Hannah, even though we'd just gone through 1 Samuel, that I didn't think that I'd covered sufficiently. And I've come to the place, really, where the Lord challenged me in a whole different direction. And it really had to do with this issue of mothers praying for their children. I think we live in a day and age that I don't think mothers care any less for the children. I just think that we're so busy, we don't really know the best ways to care for our children. When you think about this past week, moms, I watch my wife, and I'll be honest, I get tired just watching her care for our kids. She's running here and there, and she's taking care of things with her schoolwork. And man, I praise the Lord that God did not make me a mother. I thank God that my kids do not have a mother like me, that they have a mother like Joy. God was very gracious that He didn't make me a woman. That'd be a very ugly one to begin with, as well as other things. But I watched you, and it really is tiring watching moms in the 21st century. But could I challenge you with something? I think in many ways, parents of this generation, moms specifically today, have become so busy in taking care of our responsibility that we forget about those things that are most important. And I think that one of those things in the caretaking of our children that we have forgotten, one of the greatest aspects, are mothers who are willing to spend time praying specifically for their children. Moms, you think about this past week, how many hours you spent preparing meals or getting meals ready. You think about how many hours you spent on the road. Think about how many hours you spent teaching them. You think about all the time that has gone by over this past week. But let me ask one further question. How much time did you spend this past week simply but profoundly praying for your children? Setting aside a specific time to pray for your children. Unfortunately, our answer many times for that will be, I'm too busy for that. Then we're really losing focus. We're forgetting about the power of this weapon we've been given called prayer. I'll tell you for me how one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned in my life, and I've told this several times here, but I think it's fitting to tell it. When I was 17 years of age, I was going through a time of great rebellion in my own life. I was rebelling against God's will. I was rebelling against parental authority. My dad was on the road quite a bit at that time. He was out speaking and at school conferences, preaching in churches. And so there was a lot of time that Dad wasn't around. My mom was the main caretaker. And my mom was a disciplinarian, but she wasn't a great disciplinarian. I'll say it that way. She would tell us what we needed to do, and she would threaten us when Dad got home. But I knew, particularly as being the only boy in the house at the time, you know, boys kind of have a way that they can work their moms. We know how to flatter them. We know how to build them up. We just know. My sisters would always get mad because I would get out of trouble with my mom. I caused her a lot of heartache during those days. I can remember particularly my dad had been gone for some time. And I remember that we had a curfew set up at the house. We were supposed to be back at the house at a certain time. And that night, like I'd done usually for about the past week, I didn't come home by curfew time. And I can remember that night finding the latch, the normal latch there in Flower Mound, Texas, to where I knew I could sneak into the house. And I thought all the lights were out, everybody gone to bed. And so when I walked down the hallway, as I turned left into my bedroom, I looked right down the hallway, and there was a little light coming through the crack of the doorway of my mom's bedroom, mom and dad's, the lamp on the nightstand beside her bed. And I could hear voices. My first thought when I heard the voices was this: great, Dad's come home. He surprised me, and I am dead. So I walked down the hallway to see what my death penalty, what form of torture it was going to be, if I could hear through the crack of the door. And I walked down, and I looked through the little slit there at the door. And it wasn't voices that I heard. It was a voice. My mom was on her knees there beside the bed. And she was very fervently praying. I have no idea that I'd come in. Praying on behalf of me. And I stood there for several seconds listening as she begged God with tears streaming down her face for her oldest son's behalf. Saying, "Dear God, please get a hold of my boy. Lord, you know how we've raised him. You know what we've taught him. And Lord, now you see what's going on. Lord, I don't know what to do, but please, please get a hold of him." I thank God for a godly mother. The Lord used that in a great way to stop the sorrow from my heart. My relationship with the Lord was in no way where it should have been at that point in time. And I can't say that my ways started changing because of my love for God. But it started changing because of my love for a mother who was in love with her God. And I thank God for that. We need moms who are committed to praying this morning for their children, who are willing to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, "Lord, I am coming before you not on my behalf. I'm coming before you on my children's behalf, Lord. They may never know that I'm here before you until the judgment seat of Christ, but Lord, I'm coming either way." So this morning, I'd like to speak to that. I'd like to take the word prayer and just build on that in an acrostic fashion and how we should approach God when we're praying for our children. Mothers, fathers, I would encourage you to write this down. Number one, when we come to God for prayer, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, this is a great model prayer that David is giving. We know the great model prayer is the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." But I think 1 Chronicles 29, King David's coming to the end of his reign, is a tremendous model prayer that we can follow. So this morning, as we come to the first step in a powerful prayer life on behalf of our children, your prayer ought to consist of this first point, the letter P in the word prayer, that the prayer ought to consist of praise. The P in prayer stands for praise. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 11 as David prays. His first aspect of prayer that comes is this attitude of praise. Notice what he says: "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious things." Listen, moms, when you come to God in prayer, the first attitude that you ought to have in prayer is a prayer of praise. You ought to be praising God for who He is. Later on in verses 15 and 16, you'll find that David is bringing out the character of God in his prayer. Now, let me explain to you why we praise God. We don't praise God because He needs it. You know, like the little boy who came to his dad and said, "Dad, let's go play darts." Let's go throw some darts a little bit. He says, and this is the way, he goes, let's play it my favorite way. And his dad said, what's your favorite way? He said, well, I'll throw the darts and you tell me how wonderful a job I'm doing. Now, that's not the kind of God we serve. He doesn't need our praise, but he does desire our praise. He wants us to praise him. We're created to bring glory to him, to have fellowship with him. So when we come before him as children, we praise him. It really is a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. We're, as I talked about Wednesday night, we're being a blessing to God through our praises. But I want to go further than this. When we come to God praising him, before we ever get to our petitions, we come to God praising him, we're not really expressing to God how wonderful he is. We're really reminding ourselves of how wonderful God is. That's why we praise him in prayer. So mothers, when you come to God, and I hope you do it often, on behalf of your children, you ought to start your prayer with praise. Secondly, the P stands for praise, but there's another aspect of prayer. The R stands for repentance. What do I mean by repentance? In Wabash, Labrador, Canada, there's a town for many years that it was in a remote area and it was completely isolated. There were no roads that led to Wabash. You could take some dog sled trails, but that was the only way. Until finally they cut one road into Wabash, Labrador, Canada. There was one road in. It was the only way you could get into town. And if you ever decided to leave that town, the only way you could leave was to turn around and head back out the same road you came in. You know, that's much the idea of repentance. To repent means to simply turn around. It means to change your mind on something, a complete reversal of a change of mind. We were all born in sin. We literally resided in the town of sin. And for us to come out of that, we must repent and come out of that road which led us into that town. We must turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. So when you come to God in prayer, understand that a great part of that ought to be praise, but a great part of your prayer life ought to be an attitude of repentance. Humility, if you will. It ought to be an attitude that you are so broken over your sin, understanding the cost that it demanded of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So when you come to him, you say, Lord, I'm coming to praise you, but Lord, I'm also coming. Lord, I'm coming to turn from my sin. I'm confessing it. I'm turning away from it. Our children need a praying mom. But moms, for just a moment, can I tell you what our children need? Our children need holy moms. They need spiritual moms. A lot of times I'll counsel with teens, and in counseling with teens, typically you'll find that there's key markers. The parents will bring them in, they'll say, man, my young lady, young man, they're struggling in this area. As you start to counsel with them, this is what you find out. You find out that many times that child is only acting upon what has been modeled in front of them for many years. It's just we as parents know how to disguise it better. When a child is given toward a great rebellion toward authority, many times you'll find that that parent in their own life have exhibited, though it's been in a background way, they've exhibited a great deal of disrespect toward God-given authority in their life. That they want to be fully independent. They don't want anybody telling them what to do at any time. And they'll denigrate, they'll criticize, they'll critique any and all authority in their own life. And then they wonder why it is that their children, after watching this for year after year after year, they're surprised why their child is modeling that same behavior. But now the authority is them. You find a mom or a dad who find themselves always walking the line. Certain habits that they just refuse to allow God to give them victory over. And then they look at their children and wonder why they've taken those habits and taken it now 2 or 3 degrees farther. And now they're experiencing great defeat in their life. When the entire time they saw their parent that was living underneath this master-slave relationship with this sin. And now they're seeing that enacted and played out in their child's life. Moms, I want to encourage you with something. Our children need to see a mother who has a heart of repentance. A heart that says, Lord, if you're against it, then so am I. Lord, if it's sin to you, then it's wrong to me. I'm not going to try to rationalize, excuse, or reason my responsibility. Lord, I'm simply going to call it what it is, and I want to live a holy life. We understand we're not going to live perfect lives. but we can certainly strive through His grace to live a holy life. The R stands for repentance. When we come to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our children, we ought to come to Him with a heart of praise, a heart of repentance. And thirdly, we ought to come to Him with our petitions. The A stands for ask. So often we come to God, we come to Him, and this is where we begin. This is the middle. This is the end. Everything's about asking what we want. Now, listen to me. I'm not telling you not to ask God for what you want. I think many times we have not because we ask not. When you come to God, you ought to ask Him, Lord, I want You to get a hold of my child. I remember my mom, Lord, I want You to get a hold of my boy. Lord, I want You to capture their heart. Lord, I'm asking You to bring them back to Yourself. Lord, I'm asking You to restore them to our family. Lord, I am begging You on behalf of my child. Please, Lord, I'm asking You. The Lord hears that prayer. You ought to be bold enough to take Him at His word. The Scripture says that in Jesus Christ, we can come with boldness and confidence before the throne. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can approach the very throne room of a sovereign God and lay our petitions in front of Him and say, Lord, I'm asking You. Well, the Lord, He doesn't want to hear from me. Can I ask you a question? If the Lord did not want to hear from you, then why did the Lord die for you? So He could hear from you? Ask Him. Yeah, but it seems so trite. You ask Him. Yeah, but I'm not sure. Ask Him. Ask Him. It brings us to our next point. When we come to God on behalf of our children in prayer, we ought to come to Him with a heart of praise. We ought to come to Him with a heart of repentance. We ought to come to Him with a heart that's asking Him for those desires of our heart. But this brings us to the why, which is very important in the asking portion. The why in the word prayer stands for yield. When you ask Him, expect Him to answer. We'll hit on this in just a moment. But when He answers, you must yield. You ever pulled up to an intersection and one side has the yield sign in front of it? The yield sign simply means that you're to give up your right to go ahead to the other lane coming in. You give your way. You stop on behalf of that person that's in the other lane. So you yield to them. You let them have their way. You know what yields means in the area of prayer? It means that you give up your way for God's way. Well, I don't like the answer. I'm going to yield. Well, I don't particularly, you know what, I'm going to yield. Lord, Your ways are higher than my ways. Lord, I don't understand how all this is playing out. Lord, I'm not sure why You're working it this way, but Lord, I'm going to yield to You. Lord, I come to You in praise. I come to You in repentance. Lord, I'm asking the petitions, and now this is the answer. Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to yield. Let me tell you this. If you don't, it can really lead to some great trials. In 1986, there were two ships in the Black Sea over next to Russia. Two Russian shipping transport ships. They were transporting goods. They were going through a narrow area, going both the opposite directions, into a narrow channel. And as these two ships went through this channel, they collided. Hundreds of people were actually killed as they were going through this channel. They either died by hypothermia or by drowning. As they started to do the investigation in 1986 as to why these two ships crashed, it really became very dark in the investigation. And this is why. It wasn't a technical malfunction. The radar did not go awry. There was no fog. All the lights on both ships worked. The reason these two ships collided is because both captains were aware of the other ship. And because of the great pride of both captains, neither of them would yield to the other. Until the point that they decided to do something, and at that point it was too late. And hundreds of people died because no one would yield. Now listen, there's some of us in here that have been wrestling, balking, kicking against God for years. Today, why don't you come to the place of simply saying, Lord, I'm going to yield to You. Lord, I'm going to give You the right of way of my life. Now let me say this. When you and I collide with God, can I tell you, we're colliding with the sovereign God of the universe. He has no competition. He has no peers. There is no one or no thing that intimidates Him. You and I can do nothing but lose when we do not yield to Him. So yield to Him. Trusting that a good God has the very best in mind for his children. Yield. Mothers, when you come to him on behalf of your children, praise him. Have a heart of repentance. Ask him. Yield to him. Can I go a little further with you? When you've done these things, then you ought to step back. And this is where I believe that most Christians fail in their prayer life. There ought to be an attitude of expectation. I think when you pray, you ought to take God at his word. When you lay out the petitions, you ought to expect God to give you an answer. But I think many Christians pray in a very faithless way. I think that when we pray never really expecting God to answer. We don't expect God to heed our prayer. We don't expect God to answer us. The great missionary of yesteryear said it this way, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. We ought to step out and say, Lord, I am petitioning you on the behalf of my children. I'm coming to you on behalf of my child. Lord, I'm asking you to work in their life, to make them something great for the cause of Christ. Lord, I'm pleading with you on this. And expect him to answer. We ought to expect God to do God-sized things when we put his word on the line. Sixth and lastly, when we come to God in prayer, we ought to come to him with a heart of praise. We ought to come to him with a heart of repentance. We ought to come to him with a heart of petition. We ought to come to him with a heart of humility and yield to him. We ought to expect great things from God. And lastly, the R. We ought to return often. Prayer is not a one-time endeavor. Prayer is not one of those things that we say, well, I prayed that once and the Lord didn't answer in the way I wanted him to, and so I really haven't prayed that much before. Hey, listen, moms, can I encourage you? You do such a great job. You know, this past week, your kids had their clothes for school. In the midst of some, you know, Linda Barr was telling me that I think with 9 days they didn't have electricity. 9 days not having electricity. Just shoot me. 9 days. Can you imagine that? No curling iron. No blow dryer. 9 days. Whew. But I guarantee your child was ready for school. I guarantee she taught her. I guarantee she made sure that she had food. I guarantee you took care of your children through all of this. Did you not? Can I ask you something greater, though? Did you pray for them? Did you return often to the throne of God, asking him, God, please take my child? Listen, some of you right now, you have young children. They're nursery age. They're early elementary age. You're doing a great job of raising them. It's a tough culture to raise young children in. I know. You're doing a good job. People acknowledge that fact. But can I encourage you with something? Above all these things, when you have that young child, many of them not even accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. The greatest thing you can do for that child is to pray for them. Return often. Lord, I'm asking you to get a hold of the heart of my child. Now in their formative years, when so much is being shaped about their personality, about their thinking processes, and about their outlook on life and their outlook on eternity. Lord, I'm asking now, use me, but Lord, impress on this young child's heart that they will have a heart that's in love with you, that Lord desires to walk with you now. Lord, I'm praying for that child in their formative years. Pray them. There's some of us in here that have our teenagers, and I can only say, bless your heart. I'll pray for you as you pray for me. Those teenagers now are making decisions. You and I know, as we look back in our life, that they're making decisions that have unbelievable ramifications for 20 and 30 and 40 years later. And in the youth of their life, they're making these decisions having no idea the ripple effect of what they're deciding. They're deciding now what kind of person they're going to be, what kind of person at the workplace. They're deciding now what kind of person they're going to marry, what kind of person they're going to be that someone else is going to marry. So many things now. You've done a good job. You prayed for him. You watched him grow up. You're paying for the doctor's bills, the dentist bills. You've been hauling them all around, all the ball games and all the different school functions. Now they come to you with a great solution to the taxi service. And they say, hey, Dad, why don't you take me down now? I'm old enough. You won't have to drive me around anymore. You can just give me the keys to your truck because I'm going to get my driver's license soon. And somehow that's supposed to solace me. They're tough years. Moms, you've done a good job. But the very best thing you can do is to pray for them. Your children are grown up now, moms. They're out of the house. You don't have the direct influence on them the way that you used to. It's a tough thing. For those of us who've gone through the empty nest time, it's a very difficult transition. It's one of those days that we knew would come. We just never thought it would be today. But it's come. And now the time that you catch them is in a passing way. Fleeting phone conversation. How do you do in dropping the kids off or picking them up? It's not the same now. And it shouldn't be. It's natural. But can I tell you something? Though you may not have the act of direct effect upon your children, can I tell you God can? And as you come before Him on behalf of that child, they'll never see themselves as such. They're all grown up, but to you, there'll always be your child. Pray. Come back to the throne often on their behalf. God, make him into the daddy that he needs to be. God, make her into the mom that she needs and can be. God, help my grandkids to grow up in the home that they ought to have. Lord, I lift them up to you. In 1972, NASA launched an exploratory satellite called the Pioneer 10. Leon Giroff, he was the writer in Time magazine, he wrote about this mission. Its primary mission was to fly to Jupiter. It was unheard of at that time. It was going to take off, be sent to Jupiter, and it was going to photograph the planets, moons, and it was going to beam data back to the Earth about its magnetic field, its radiation, its atmosphere. And scientists, they thought this was a big plan. And at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. They feared the asteroid belt would destroy Pioneer 10 before it ever got to its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much more than they ever dreamed possible. When it got to Jupiter, it finally made it through the asteroid belt. When it got to Jupiter, the gravity force of Jupiter grabbed it and it slung it around the entire planet itself. And when it finally let it go out of its orbit, it threw it out at a faster speed in November of 73, faster speed than it had ever gotten to that point at Jupiter. It flew it out literally to where it was headed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 then passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto, when it was still classified as a planet, almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, some 25 years later, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. Despite the distance, Pioneer 10 continued to send back information to scientists on Earth. I quote, "Perhaps most remarkable," wrote Giroff, "those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a common nightlight in a kid's bedroom. It takes more than 9 hours to finally reach Earth." They entitled it "The Little Satellite That Could." They said it wasn't qualified to do what it did, but it did it. Engineers desired Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going and going. And by simple longevity, the transmitter radio accomplished more than anybody thought possible. Craig Larson wrote this about the Pioneer 10. He said, "So it is. When we offer ourselves to serve the Lord in prayer, God can work even through someone with an 8-watt ability. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits." You see, we look at our lives and we say, "Well, I'm just some lowly mom from Somerville, Alabama. We don't have a lot of money, no influence, don't even have great education, no powerful title beside my name. I'm just mom." No, but my friend, you have the ability to tap into a power that is measureless. that is limitless, that is omnipotent through prayer. Young mom, pray. Mom of teenagers, pray. Mom of grown adult kids, don't stop praying. Return often to the place of prayer. Let's stand together. This morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed,